Hear again the word of the Lord. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. In the name of Jesus, amen. Since the beginning, the ancient serpent Satan has been hard at work. The scriptures call the devil the father of lies, and he continues in that task down to today. He rarely offers direct challenges to God's clear truth, but instead attacks it in small ways. He muddies the waters. He chips away at the foundation, rather than charging straight in the front door. He seeks to get little ideas and questions into your mind, small victories that will gradually lead you to ultimately question the central claims of the Christian faith and the words of Christ. See, if Satan were to just come out and say, "It's all a lie, curse God and die," well, you'd know right away who was telling you that, who was feeding you those ideas, and you'd tell him to shut up. The devil is like a lazy predator in this way. If he encounters resistance from Holy Scripture, he'll move on to easier prey or wait for an opportune time. Now, the church in Corinth, they had been under attack by Satan for quite some time. They had been led into all kinds of false ideas that were gradually threatening to eliminate and bring under attack Christ crucified and the true gospel. Paul writes to them to offer instruction, correction, rebuke, and training in righteousness. And all of this he does that they might not lose hope in the Christ who has died for their sins upon the cross and has been raised for their justification. In our reading today from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Christ. Those teachings are intimately connected. If one is disbelieved, then the other falls apart. And so, with Paul today, we will consider the vanity of a dead rabbi and the comfort of a risen Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, grant that we who are daily assaulted and attacked by Satan's lies may be built up in the true word of your Son, that, trusting in him alone, we may all be found on the last day, planted beside that stream of water which will never dry up. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We begin with the vanity of a dead rabbi. St. Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Paul lays out for us four points that are false if Christ has not been raised. First, he says, your faith is futile. Then he says, your sins are not paid for. Thirdly, he says, your fellow Christians are dead as doornails. And four, you are, in summary, a dupe that deserves all pity. Now, each of those points are true if Christ has not been raised. Now, just consider for a moment all the things that Jesus said about himself. Right? This goes back to the classic apologetics question. Jesus is one of three things. He's either a lunatic who was crazy enough to convince people that he was God and that said all these grandiose things and all these pious platitudes, but really at the end of the day, he belonged in an asylum. Or he's a liar. He intentionally deceived the disciples and his followers after him. But here's the problem with both of those two claims. Neither of them explain the empty tomb. If Jesus was in fact a lunatic, well, once that Roman steel pierced his side and the blood flowed out, once his back had been flayed open and his lifeblood poured out, once he had stopped breathing because of the cross, Well, people don't come back from that if they're just crazy, do they? You couldn't do that to someone that was insane today and expect an empty tomb. Same thing with the liar. If he's a liar and a deceiver, well, you can't lie yourself out of a Roman spear. Not one that pierces your main body cavity, punctures your lungs, and leads to all of that water and blood gushing out. That water and blood, of course, that are signs that he has asphyxiated, that he has run out of air and his lungs and organs have filled with water. So he's not the liar. He's not a lunatic, because neither of those explain the empty tomb and the disciples proclaiming he is risen. We'll have a little more practice. We've got to use it up a little bit before we run out of alleluias for Lent. But Paul lays out these points. Our faith is futile if he is not risen. Or your sins are not paid for. That's the second point. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And as he said very clearly during his life, he would be raised on the third day. So either he was raised on the third day and the things that he accomplished in fact did achieve your forgiveness, or he was lying. The third point, Paul tells us that if Christ has not been risen from the dead, then our fellow Christians who have died in Christ, they're not coming back. Healings are cheap if the expiration date does not change. That is to say, the material blessings, the healings that Jesus does in his ministry, if there's not something more, then all Jesus has accomplished is, well, maybe achieving a few extra months or years of life. Consider medical things today. People have all kinds of ailments and things that they have treatment for, that when they receive treatment, they get a little bit more time, a little bit more quality of life. But we have not and will not find something that indefinitely extends life. If Christ has not been raised, then our fellow Christians who have died, whether that's Lazarus or our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Faith, well, they're not coming back. Temporal life and temporal blessings are not the end goal for the Christian, because we see the grave approaching. In summary, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then we are all dupes that deserve the pity of the whole world. Add yourself to the list of people who have been deceived by cult leaders and false religionists. You bought into a load of lies. That is, if Christ has not been raised. But in fact, dear Christian, we know that he is risen. And you know that chiefly because, first of all, the eyewitness testimony of the disciples from the first century. All the apostles, the ones that were there, that followed Jesus for 3 years, that fled in the Garden of Gethsemane, that saw him pierced, crucified, that went to the empty tomb that morning and saw it was empty. That evening saw him in the upper room, and that saw him in the weeks to follow, all the way up to his ascension, including also St. Paul, who saw him after his ascension visibly. These men all testify uniformly, he is risen. And they wrote these things down so that you and I would know that truth, the resurrection has occurred. And not just that this event has taken place, but also everything else that Jesus taught them, the rest of the Holy Scriptures. These things are written down that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The second testimony is the testimony not just of their words, but of the apostles' martyrdoms. All these men that could have either falsified the resurrection or in fact, but instead testified to it, These men, almost uniformly to a man, died a gruesome death. They were burned alive, flayed alive, stabbed, crucified, you name it. And all of them were killed with this confession on their lips: "He is risen." All they would have had to do to escape a gruesome death is simply say, "He has not been raised from the dead." But rather than denying, they confessed. We also have the third point. We have the supporting witness of the Jews and the Romans. We have from the Jews, we have Josephus and the Talmud that tell us that there was in fact a Jesus who truly lived at the time, whom his disciples said was raised from the dead. We also have this appearing in the Roman historians, such as Tacitus and Suetonius, who tell us that, again, there was this group of Christians, these people who said their God was raised from the dead. So we have the eyewitness testimony of the apostles, we have the testimony of their martyrdom, and we have the supporting evidence of other neutral, or in the case of the Jews, antagonistic witnesses, all confessing he is risen. And so, dear Christians, you know that you do not have a dead rabbi who said some pretty pithy things but died like Socrates. Instead, you have a risen Lord. And because he is risen, you know three things. First of all, and most importantly, your hope is not in vain. Christ's words in the Beatitudes this morning from Luke 6 lead us to see the cross as our salvation. And these sayings of Jesus, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who are hungry," these things are only true if the dead are in fact raised. There are no martyrs for a cause or lives to throw away for an empty word, for a pious platitude. And instead of empty words or an empty cross, dear Christians, we have a full cross, a cross upon which the Son of God hung. And we have an empty tomb that Christ exited on Easter morning. On that cross, he poured out his blood. He died and was placed into that tomb, and on the third day was raised from the dead. He has put to flight the serpent, that old evil foe, and his lies all fall apart in the light of truth incarnate. Satan tries to attack the article of justification with this argument, this quibbling about the resurrection of the dead. Consider for a moment those that would say, "Well, of course the first century people believed in a resurrection of the dead. I mean, they lived in such a mythologized world. That's something that actual scholars write in actual books." But consider it for a moment. Are ancient people stupid? No. If they don't see people raised from the dead, they're not going to believe that there is a resurrection of the dead. The ancients, they knew that dead men stayed dead. Christianity is founded not on a general belief in the resurrection of the dead, or that sometimes bodies just spontaneously start breathing again. Christianity is founded on a specific claim to a specific resurrection, which, according to Scripture's testimony, is that he is risen. And on the basis of that, on the basis of what Scripture teaches, what the apostles proclaimed, we know also that all men will be raised, some to condemnation and some to eternal life. The second thing we know is that his word, the word of Christ, is true and it is life-giving. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." In John 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Jesus teaches clearly in his ministry that he is to die and to be raised, and that as a result of that, he is himself the resurrection and life, and that we too shall be raised with him to eternal life. And we know, as the scriptures testify, that God never lies. We even have that from the prophet Balaam in Numbers 23. Balaam says this: God is not a man, that is, a sinful man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Jesus' words are truth and life. He alone is the one who holds the words of eternal life, and he gives them freely to us. The third thing we know is that as a result of the resurrection, we know that our sins are paid for, and that you are accounted righteous before God. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham, "But the words 'it was accounted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It," that is the righteousness of faith, "will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Dear Christians, Christ is risen and we have our sins paid for. We know through this testimony of the resurrection that his perfect sacrifice for your trespasses, your iniquities, and your sins, that sacrifice was accepted. And that the innocent one, the perfect one, he has exchanged his life for yours. He has ransomed you by his blood. Dear Christians, if Christ were not raised, we are to be pitied among all men. But Christ is risen. His words stand true. Your sins are paid for. And you cannot die now, not eternally. The kingdom, as Jesus said, is yours now. And he is coming back. Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And when the man comes around, the hungry will be satisfied. The mourners will be filled with joy. Those who are filled with unrighteousness will hunger. Those who mock will cry out. Those who have trusted in the Lord will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its due season. Those who have trusted in man will burn up like the grass. Rejoice in that day, dear Christians, and leap for joy, O ye his saints, for your reward is great in heaven, because he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus, amen.